Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to take some time to look at a really big, important subject in the Bible and a truth that we see in from the Old Testament into the New Covenant, and that is that we understand our identity, how we see ourselves and feel about ourselves from God's perspective. Right now, all of us in this room, we feel and we believe something about who we are. And there's an inside the gut feeling and knowledge of how we see ourselves. And how we see ourselves will always be consistent with how we behave, how we live. I don't know if you've ever had the frustration of maybe a friend or a workmate or a family member, and I've seen this often with ladies, with young ladies that, you know, they're pretty awesome and they love Jesus and they're smart and they've got so much going for them, and you know, they're like a 95 out of 100 person, and then they get romantically involved with like a 3, you know, just with a Cro-Magnon man. As far as just as there's this huge gap, and you're like, honey, sweetie, what are you thinking? And you know, and we try to bind the devil, and you know, and have you ever seen that? Does it frustrate you? Okay, now if you married the Cro-Magnon man, please don't elbow him right now. But I remember going back to a high school reunion one time, and there was a girl that I went to school with, and man, she was sharp. She was so smart and had so much ability. And 10 years later, she brings her husband back, and I'm thinking, who has bewitched you? I mean, what did you do? You know? And many, many times, what happens is, unfortunately, these young ladies, they don't realize they're 95. They don't see themselves that way. And they see themselves way down here. And they've accepted a lie. They've accepted a version of themselves that is not reality. It's not what God says. And so we make a lot of weird decisions in life, and there's some paths that take us to some funny places because of how we see ourselves. And there's a promise that we're going to see in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is going to do in our hearts and our lives. And it's my prayer, a real prayer of mine, that during this time that we spend together today and in the next few weeks, is that the job of the Holy Spirit, what he said he'll do, he will do in our hearts. And that is that he's going to confirm who we really are. He's going to confirm what God says about us. And how many of you know if God says that this Bible is black, guess what? It's black, all right? And so his version of reality is the real version. It's the truthful version. So let's look at this passage here. And Romans 8 is kind of this pinnacle summary of this wonderful discourse that Paul has had for 7 chapters. And Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Notice the language. It doesn't say as if you're the son of God or kind of like the son of God. There's other versions, language that Paul used to a couple churches where he said, you know, I was like a father to you. And so what he's saying is I didn't give birth to you physically nor spiritually. All right. So he says, but like a father, you know, I cared for you. Like a father, I mentored you. I worked with you. And so, but here it's not that language. This is not as if, kinda, sorta. He said, if you're led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's for real. You really are a child of God. And he carries on with this theme. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We're gonna look at that phrase in great detail. Verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When Jesus spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit, he's got a pretty detailed and awesome job description. Jesus said that, I'm going to leave the Comforter with you. And so there's this, that he's here, he's with us. Jesus said that he would lead us into truth. He would remind us of what Jesus said. So there are a lot of activities that the Holy Spirit does in our life, none of which are to make you weird. You know, because sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of, woo. Well, that's not part of his job description, okay? But one of those is that he's going to, because he lives in us as believers, is that he's speaking to us, he's bearing witness that, hey, Walker, you're a son of God. Just want you to know that. That's part of what he's going to do. And so as we look at this theme and we look at these scriptures, I want you to be very, very aware of what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing inside of you, because he's going to be saying, amen. Yeah, I did that. I'm aware of that. And I want you to know what I know, and that is that you are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. The Message Bible, it puts it this way. In verse 16, it says, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. Tell your neighbor who I really am. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. You know, in literature and in movies, it's quite a common theme of mistaken identity. Do you know who you are? And you know, superhero movies are real popular these days, but there always is kind of an awakening where the superhero realizes, I'm not like you. I can run really fast. I can set things on fire. I can do all this stuff. And there's always, it seems like this, I don't want to believe that. I want to be just like everybody else. And I love the last Superman movie, because he actually didn't want to be a superhero, so he just went and worked on a fishing boat. But then he couldn't help himself, and he used his special powers to save the world. And eventually he says, all right, give me the cape. Let's do this thing. I am Superman. And so nobody's going to bring you a cape. I know it's Women's Day. Happy Women's Day, all the women. All right. Men, the best thing you can do is to be a great man on Women's Day. Man, that's one of the greatest gifts you can be. But anyway, so nobody's getting a cape today, but you are a child of God. It's who you really are. Now, what we see here is that the Spirit of God, he comes into our heart and he bears witness. He begins to speak. Now, but when did that happen? That happened when we met Jesus Christ. That happened when we were born again. And there is a time before we knew God, and we were separated from the life of God, Ephesians tells us. And we were not children of God. And so during that period of our life, the Holy Spirit was not telling us, you're a child of God, because we weren't. We weren't of that kingdom. We weren't of that family. And so what happens is, if we're not finding our identity in God, we're finding it somewhere else. You see, when Adam and Eve were created by God, they didn't have any clothes. They were clothed in God's glory. That is, in who God was. They were created in his image. And so when they sinned, they lost that. Something changed. We realize we're not who we used to be. And that identity and who they were, it became now a quest of fallen man for all these years, is that we don't find our identity in who God makes us. We find our identity in our family, our tribe, the shape of our head, the amount of money in our bank account, the car that we drive, the name of our handbag. I know it's supposed to say Prada. It says, you know, Prada. I got it. My cousin got it on the streets of New York for $50, but anyway. So we search for all these other places to find out who we are. And the world has been lying to us, and so many of us have accepted those lies about who we really are. The only place we can discover who we really are is from God, is from the Holy Spirit, and He's going to do that for our life. And so what happens is our behavior will always be consistent with how we see ourselves. So you can tell your cousin, don't date that crazy guy, but that's how she sees herself. Don't make those dumb decisions with your money. No, but they, in a sense, they have to because they have this craving. And so God designed us to be clothed with that identity that comes from Him. But if we're not aware of that, then we're, in a sense, there's this hunger. And how many of you know when you're hungry, you eat anything? If you're thirsty, you're tempted to drink dirty water because you just have to have it. And so God wants to fill you and for you to live in an awareness of who He is and who you are so you don't have to have the counterfeit. You know, imagine if you had a gourmet five-course meal. I've only been to France a couple times, but I'm going back before Jesus comes back because, oh my goodness, the food there. I love food and they love to cook it. And so we get along real well. But imagine, you know, if a French chef has given you a five-course meal and, you know, you've got béarnaise sauce coming out of your eyes and, you know, a rack of lamb coming out of your ears and, you know, strawberries and you're just satisfied and full and somebody says, hey, can I get you a cold veggie samosa? Well, why would I want that? I've got everything I would ever want right now in my belly. And I'm just so happy, all right? So keep your cold veggie samosa and go home. But you know what? If you haven't eaten for 5 days and somebody offers you a cold veggie samosa, you just eat it. Doesn't taste real nice. Might make you sick, but you're going to eat it anyway. And that's what we do with our identity. If we're not satisfied with the pages of Scripture and who we really are, we'll go and search and try to find it somewhere else. And there are a lot of symptoms, and there's a lot of fruit that comes from this root of not having our identity placed in Jesus. Things like jealousy and envy and shame, pride, ego, self-promotion. So kind of be thinking about, you know, how do you handle things like criticism? So if someone tells you, hey, you know, this report, it's inaccurate. You know, I don't like it. It didn't do. Who made you a judge over me? Well, actually, it was the HR department, but that's another story, right? And we get defensive and we get angry. Why? Because sometimes what people do is they find their identity in what they do. I am my performance. And the world that we live in, there's a lot of air that we breathe in like that. You know, if you're smart in school, you get to sit on the front row and you get all this stuff. And so the more I do, the better I get and the more money. And so I'm going to do. And so God wants us to perform, but not to find our identity. Right? So how do you handle criticism? How do you handle not being a member of a certain group when someone has shunned you, right? And it can be formally, or it can just be in a room where people are talking, then you show up and they stop talking. And they wait for you to leave to talk. What does that mean? Stay away. We don't like you or people that look like you. How do you handle that? What about titles? You know, and unfortunately now in the age of the internet, you can buy a title for $19.99 on the internet. And so you can be a doctor, or multiple doctors. You can get master's degree for doing stuff you never did, right? And you can put it on your business card. And you want people to see you. Or what about a lack of a title, right? What about recognition? How do you handle recognition or lack of recognition? You go to a certain function and you're upset. Don't they know who I am? Well, unfortunately, the answer to that question is no, they don't know who you are. And really, when we see that in the pages, people like Paul, Paul said this. He said, you know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? He says, I'm so glad, Church of Corinth, I didn't baptize you. I didn't baptize you in my name. I'm just someone whom you helped you believe. I'm not a big deal. But do you really believe that? Because there are people that really do believe all of the press clippings about themselves. And they are a big deal. And they want you to know it. How do you handle the shame of your youth? How do you handle the stuff that really, really did happen that's in your past? Do you see it really as forgiven, or do you still see yourself as that person? See, Paul said, I was the chief of all sinners. He kind of bragged about the grace of God and the mercy of God. He said, but now I've received mercy. I'm not that same guy. See, it's all about our identity. And this is really one of the greatest battlefields where we will face the enemy. One of the things that we understand from after Jesus died and was raised from the dead is one of the things that he accomplished is that he defeated Satan for us on our behalf, right? He was fine. He was already living victoriously over Satan, but he won a victory that we could not win. And then in that victory, he gave us as the church, he gave us his name. So go in my name. And so all of the works, all of the kingdom of the enemy, we have power over that. The Bible says Jesus is, he is seated far above principality, power, every name that's named. He is seated. Well, good for Jesus. Well, the cool thing is that same passage tells us that we've been raised to sit together with him. So where is Satan now? He's under our feet. I know, you know, unfortunately, some people that 90% of their prayer time is spent addressing the devil. And they typically, I guess, principality, powers of the air, they go like this. Well, if you are going to be spending 90% of your time praying to the devil, which you shouldn't, at least address him as down. Because he's under your feet. He's defeated. Now, the same New Testament tells us not to be ignorant or unaware of his strategies, his devices. So what are they? Well, it's that woman you gave me, God. No, that's not the device of the devil, all right? His number one device is deception. Deception. And that is that he is the father of lies. And so he tries to get us to believe a lie, and then we act upon that lie. See, he cannot overpower us. He doesn't have that ability because Jesus broke that in his life. Sin has no dominion over you. So why do we sin? Because we're deceived in the moment of eating the apple. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You'll see this with Adam and Eve. And the battlefield where they lost was the battlefield of identity. They lost that battle because of what they believed. Thousands of years later, there was another man who came to the earth who won the victory because he knew his identity, and that was Jesus Christ. First Adam lost, the last Adam won. And thank God he is our example, and we have his spirit. Genesis chapter 3, so the serpent is speaking to Adam and Eve. We see Eve, what's sad is that the man is standing there silently, allowing his wife to be addressed by the serpent. He should have stood up right away, right? I mean, even today, I hope you don't make your wives kill snakes at your house, right? Say, that's a man's job. That was weak. Okay, men, everybody, man, all the men say, that's a man's job. Well, still weak, but anyway, that'll do for now. Okay. So the serpent said to the woman, and really, as soon as she starts talking to the woman, Adam's got to step up and say, hey, 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 you out of my garden. You're lying about God. Get out. Get out. All right, but he didn't, unfortunately. Okay. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So what is part of Satan's devices? What's part of his deception? Is to lie to mankind about the consequences of our rebellion, of our disobedience. It won't happen to you. You can get forgiven. You've heard of grace, right? Hey, you can get forgiven. Well, thank God you'll get forgiven, but you're not going to get your wife back. You can get forgiven, but that money is gone, and it's not coming back. Oh, Satan stole it from me. He's going to return sevenfold. No, it wasn't Satan. It was you. There are consequences to our disobedience, but Satan lies to us about them. It won't happen to you. All right? So she listened to that. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Why should you eat of the forbidden fruit? Because when you do, when you eat this, you will be like God. You're not something now, but if you do this, you will become. Do, become. I've got a friend that called that tree should be renamed the do to be tree. And we've been eating of it ever since. I do, and now I can become something that I'm not. Now, see, what Satan was lying about, you will be like God. Guess what? At that time, they were like God. They were created in his image. They were clothed with his glory. When God fashioned the giraffe and the kudu, he used his imagination. But when he fashioned man, he used himself as the model. We're God's image bearers. And so you'll be like God. Well, I guess I'm not now, so I have to find something outside of myself to become what I'm not. And Satan has been giving that lie to the human race since that day, and we keep eating the fruit. We keep thinking, if I do, I'll become. I want to be something different than what I am right now. They were convinced that there was something out there that they were not. And so I need to become. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. So unfortunately, they lost the battle. And boy, did they become something different than they were. They became lost, and so did we. Matthew chapter 4. So Jesus was baptized. And at the time of his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, we're reading about his temptation. And there were three temptations that Satan gave him. But before he went to this day of temptation, he had heard a voice from heaven. It was the voice of his father. And his father said it so everybody could hear it and said, this is my son. One translation says, the son of my delight. Now, I've only known my son for 21 years. And I Skyped with him last night. He is the son of my delight. But Jesus has been with his father from time backwards. Well, I don't understand that. No, neither do I. But for eternity that way. God says, this is the son of my love. This is the son who I'm well pleased. He publicly proclaimed, he gave a blessing over his son before he was going to go face the Pharisees and crazy people. So Jesus knew who he was. Matthew 4, verse 3, here comes the tempter, here comes the accuser, here comes the liar. Now, when the tempter came to him in the first two temptations, he started this way. If you are the Son of God, if I am the Son of God. See, if you are, do this. Command these stones to become bread. If you are. Guess what? Jesus had not forgotten what he heard in Matthew 3:17. I am the Son of God. I am a child of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I know who I am. So Satan, don't bring your if up in here. There is no if about it. And so he said, it is written. He overcame them temptation. The next one comes, Matthew 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Oh man, Jesus, you'll be amazed. Imagine what the newspapers are going to say tomorrow. Jesus flies off the temple and survives. Every preacher needs good PR, right? Jesus, do that. If, what did he say? It is written. There is nothing that you are offering me, Satan, that I need. My Father said, he's well pleased with me. I've just had the 5-course meal. I am full, I am satisfied, I know who I am, and that is not a temptation to me. You see, Satan comes with typically two avenues, false ways in which we can feel about our identity. One is what we saw there in the garden. We find our identity in our performance. We find our identity in our performance. You get a good grade, you feel good about yourself. Bad grade, I'm stupid. I guess what grandma said is actually coming to pass. I'm the slow one of the family. What I do, how much I'm able to trade a month of my time with an employer, what they give me and my paycheck determines my performance. A title, a position, right? And so what I do becomes who I am. My surname, Schurz, is German. And so some relative moved to America in 1776. And the word Schurz means an apron, like what a butcher would wear or a blacksmith. And so at the time in that part of the world, what they did is they gave you a name based on what you did. So you do that enough, and we're just going to call you Apron Man. You work with metal, and you're a smith. We'll just call you, hey, you're a smith. And so your identity and what people call you is based on what you do. Now, we still do that today, don't we? We don't necessarily give you a surname, but you are Professor. Hey, Professor. Professor. Well, that's not my name. It's what I do. Now, I kind of like the Scandinavian countries, Norway, Finland, Sweden. They did this. I don't know if you've ever met somebody from there or they have a link there, but there are a lot of names like Johansson, Nicholson. And so the way they got their surnames were, you are the son of Johan. So we'll call you Johansson. You are the son of Nickel, so we'll call you Nickel's son. That's how they got their surnames. Ooh, I like that better. So who am I? Johansson. I'm a part of this family. Where other parts of the world, who are you? I'm Apron. No, that's not who you are. That's what you do. But we it gets stuck to us, right? Have you ever seen somebody lose their job and they basically lose their life? They lose that position in society. They don't know what to do. They don't get to go to the front of the queue anymore. They're not at the head table, right? This is the season right now where we find what we call former ministers, right? But guess what? Every minister is going to be a former minister. Because what you do is not going to be forever. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart and he confirms with you who you really are. You're not Apron. You're not Smith. You are Godson. You are Jehovahson. Amen. You are a child of God. That is who you really are. All these other things are not who I really am. But when we link our identity with our performance, that's the root. Some of the fruit, some of the stuff that begins to manifest in our life is we avoid risks because we certainly don't want to fail and we don't want you to see us fail. So we avoid risk. Or we become perfectionists, not a quest for excellence in a good way, but we cover, we hide. If we do something wrong, then we are wrong. So we hide any imperfections. Pride and esteem is all about what I do. People like this they just fluctuate their emotions. Unstable. They have a success addiction because, again, their identity is tied into what they do. Or what some people do is after they get bad grades enough times or they finish last in the race or they don't get the job, some people just give up. Hopelessness. I can't measure up, so I'm not going to try. Sometimes you see this in families where, you know, every family has a few geniuses, right? The golden child. And then there are the rest of us, right? And so depending on sometimes how your family did that, why don't you just be like your brother? Well, the answer is I'm not, so I can't. And so people see themselves as less than, under, not good enough, all right? So my identity is based on that, and it's a horrible way to see yourself, all right? Now, another lie, and typically Satan's next biggest lie, or sometimes equally, is that we find our identity based not on what I do, but what you say. I get my identity based on the crowd, the applause-o-meter of life. And so I live and I do everything that I do, because I have to feel good about myself. I've got this craving and I didn't go to the French restaurant. I'm going to the cold, getting some cold samosas. And so what you say is who I am. And I crave what you say about me. But the fact of the matter is what the crowd says is very inaccurate. Remember Jesus 1 week, Hosanna, Hosanna? 7 days later, crucify him, crucify him. Same people, just whipped up into a different frenzy. And so depending on really sometimes what you've experienced in life up until today, what kind of home did you live in? What kind of school? How empowering were your teachers? What did people say about you? A lot of this begins to influence how we see ourselves. So, what are some of the symptoms of people who are, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit? You're a child of God. You're Jehovahson. You're Godson. What are they believing? No, they're believing what you say. And so, these people live in many times very superficial relationships. I'm okay, we're okay, everybody love me, and if you don't love me, let me go find some other people who love me. It's all based, it's very, very surfacey. These people, many times, their default answer to everything is yes. Because if you want me, if that's going to make you happy, I crave your happiness like an alcoholic, so I need it. So whatever you want me to do, yes, 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 yes. Now you're happy. Oh, good. Because when you're happy, I'm happy. Because my identity is completely linked into you. All right? These folks are overly sensitive to criticism or from certain people. Defensive. They have to have the approval of man. Many times they have this kind of seething hostility or anger. These folks are very easily manipulated. Sometimes these kind of folks, you know, they live their life as a puppet. And somebody else is pulling all the strings. Because they have to have that approval of man. Sometimes people give up, they avoid people. Depression. Very, very sensitive to the opinion of others. Look at something Paul said that was completely opposite of this. Because the fact of the matter is, if you need people, you cannot lead people. If you need their approval, you will never be able to lead them, because a leader always takes people to places they don't want to go or they're resistant. Remember? Let's go to the promised land. Oh, but I like these cucumbers as a slave. This is awesome. No, no, come here. You're God's people. It's a better land. It flows with milk and honey. All right. And for 40 years, they're dragging and kicking, screaming, Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die? No, come, guys, come, please. You're God's children. Right? Moses is a lot more patient than I would have been. I tell you, after 20 years of that, and God says, Moses, I'm going to kill him, I would have said, excellent. Do you need any help? Because those 10, I will be your vessel, God, to use me, anoint me. All right? But anyway, aren't you glad Moses was patient and humble? All right. Galatians 1:8. So Paul is writing to a group of people he cares about, but he is also very concerned about this lie that they've believed, and that is, so here are Gentiles. They've never been Jewish. They're in Jesus. They're born again. But Judaizers have convinced him, you need to be circumcised. It's Jesus plus something else that will bring salvation. And they bought the lie. And so Paul is writing back to them with incredibly harsh language. People that study Greek and understand, kind of Paul curses a few places here. He advocates castration here in this book. I mean, it's like, woo, this is rated R material here, all right? But he's so passionate about what he feels. Galatians 1:8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Vernacular, he can go to hell. Right? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. As we have already said, and now I say again, if you didn't read that verse, read this one. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Whoa, Paul's, do we have your attention? Right? Now, he kind of takes this pause in verse 10. He says, now, am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So this is not a touchy-feely, you're going to make it. We're all okay, and all you need to do is just feel okay. No, Galatians, you're nuts. Who has bewitched you? Why are you going this way? Oh, but they might not like me if I speak to them that way. And what Paul is saying is, I don't care. I'm not looking for your approval. I've got this apostleship thing going, and I actually have to please God more than pleasing you. So if you don't really like this, Paul is just saying, I'm okay with that, right? So being under the control of people and Jesus at the same time, it doesn't work. It can't happen. We can only have one Lord in our life at a time. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. Really what this is about, when your identity is in what people say about you and how they feel about you and what they write about you, it's called the fear of man. The fear of man. And that's opposed to the fear of God. What does God say? What does he want? Proverbs 29, 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. What is a snare? It's meant to kill you. It's meant to trap you. The other thing about a snare is you don't see it until it's too late. It grabs you. So the fear of man, it binds your life. It stops you. Someone else is controlling you other than God Almighty who purchased you. Look at the next phrase here, verse 25. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So if the fear of man is a snare, then I think Jesus was right when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. This, as we talk about these things and as the Holy Spirit keeps telling you, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. All of us are going to be like the freedom statue guy. Woo, free, no chains, no bondage. I'm not tied to prime performance. I'm not tied to what you think. I am a child of God. That's who I really am. Jesus lived this way. Oh, he lived this way. We see how he defeated the devil. But notice John 5, verse 41. John 5 and verse 41. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he had said some pretty strong things. In the Newly Living Translation, it says, your approval or disapproval, it means nothing to me. It doesn't register on my radar. That gauge in my heart, your approval or your disapproval, flatline. And so that's why Jesus could go through his life saying, you know what, I do what I see my Father do. I say what I heard my Father say. That's it. I'm here to glorify him, not keep a certain group of people happy. And so whether they're approval or disapproval, that's not going to change the course of my life. Because I'm not tied in to what people say about me. See, this is the fear of the Lord over the fear of man. And let me, just another heart check. When you're considering a decision, I'm going to marry this person, I'm going to get this job, I'm going to give this money away, I'm going to do this stuff. Is there a person in your life that comes up on your screen quickly and says, oh, I don't know if they're going to be happy? Guess what? You're the freedom statue guy before freedom. You're chained to them. Oh, but he's my grandpa. He didn't die for you. Huh? Were you baptized in his name? Oh, but he'll be upset. Oh, yeah, he'll be upset. Just like Jesus' family was upset. Oh, about every other page. I think God's leading me to, I'm going to take this course of study. I'm not talking about getting advice from godly people. We need that. We need connections. We need people speaking into our lives. Oh, but what is mommy going to say? Mommy's not your Lord. I could have used at least two amens there. Okay. Mommy didn't die for you. You're a purchased possession by God Almighty. Do we honor our parents? Absolutely. But we do not disobey God while trying to seek the approval of people. Well, if I don't do this, then I'm going to lose that contract. And if I don't put a little bit under the table, and boy, my family is not going to be happy if I don't provide this money. So here's the conclusion. I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to disregard his scriptures in order to keep people happy. You are following a path that your Lord and Savior did not walk on. Because he said, your approval, disapproval, it means nothing. Nothing to me. Zero, zilch, nil. We're followers of Jesus. Amen? Let's look back at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's read it again. For as many, verse 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. See, anything else other than that is bondage. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit touches our spirit, and he confirms who we really are. Who we really are. You know, around the elections before and after, there was a lot of talk about tribalism, right? And a lot of that is a fruit of the root of people not knowing who they really are. Well, I'm from this part of the country. I have this surname. Really? Is that who you really are? Well, I am that. That's nice. But who I really am is a child of God. And if I know that's who you really are, then we have the same blood. We have the same DNA. And you are a brother or a sister, and it doesn't matter where you come from, and it doesn't matter the color of your t-shirt and what political rally you just came from. Because that's not who I really am. You see, what we've discovered in the last few years is, how many know political parties come and go? The color of your shirt, they don't have that color anymore. It's retired for now. See, that's not who we really are. But if we allow any other identity other than who Jesus says we are, it will dominate our life. And it will typically take us down paths that are not helpful for us or certainly for the plan of God for our life. Amen? We know who we are. We know who he is. We are father and children. And so we're going to be looking at our identity as a child of God that will override, supersede, empower us to live this life as God meant for us to live it. Just like Jesus, every step he took, I'm a child of God. I know who my Father is. I know what I'm doing. I'm pleasing God. I'm glorifying him. He's my Father. Amen? Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you so much for your holy written word, that it is truth. And Father, we choose to believe it. And Lord, I realize in my life, and Lord, I think we all realize that we've had a lot of voices telling us who we are. And there's this battle, God, for our identity. And Father, we choose to spend time with you and your word, and Lord, as we come together as a church, that, Lord, we're going to let you win this battle. We're going to believe at a heart level, at an emotional level, of who you say we are. And that if we are in you, then we are your children. Father, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit right now, as we go from this place, that he keeps confirming that we are your children. And Father, that identity becomes so strong and we become so aware of that, that every other title, every other thing, every other label, oh, it's so far below this overarching feeling and knowing that we are the children of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the firstborn among many brethren. We're in your family. Thank you, Father. that we're born from you. We have your seed. We have your DNA. We've been restored back to what Adam lost. We're covered and clothed in your glory and the dignity that can only come from you. Father, we love you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you are not yet a child of God, you can be. You see, you can't join God's family based on what you do, by being religious or maybe working really hard and your good things will override your bad things. Now, the only way you can become a part of God's family is to be adopted. And Jesus signed those papers 2,000 years ago. God wants you. He loves you. He wants to be your father. And if you're here today and you realize, you know what, I'll be honest, I've been religious. I've tried to be a good person, but I've never become a child of God. See, the Bible tells us that it's only those people that receive Jesus that become the children of God. The good news is you can receive him. What he did was a gift for you. And if you say, you know what, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that he died in my place, that he was raised from the dead, and I want to receive him. The Bible says you will become a child of God. You'll be a brand new person. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I am a child of God, but like the prodigal son, I've left my father's house and I've, in a sense, I'm a runaway, but I want to come home. Your life is filled with sin and rebellion, but you will find a father that will welcome you, that will cleanse you, that will restore. He can make it right, but he needs you to come home. And today you say, that's me. I want to come home. I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want to put my faith in him. Wherever you are right now, say, Pastor, that is me. I believe God's tugging on my heart. Some of you, maybe you've put this decision off. Today is the day of salvation. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Just wave it at me. Say, Pastor, that's me. Today, I'm going to become a child of God. I'm receiving Jesus Christ. Where are you? Who's that? Over here. Thank you so much. Thank you. Over there in the back. Yes, on this side. Who else? Say, I need to come. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for that courageous decision. Who else? You know, today I'm not a child of God. I'm far from him, but I need to come home, and I'm going to. Where are you? Anybody else? Yes, awesome. Thank you. Family, church family, can we all stand to our feet? Can we all stand to our feet? It's a little bit early today. Let's just honor what God's doing in the lives of these hearts and people. If you lifted up your hand and you say, I want to come home to my father. I want to become a child of God. Grab your handbag, your Bible, whatever you brought with you to church, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me. Just step out of your seat. In a sense, you're saying, I'm leaving that old life, and I'm taking a step with Jesus right now. Just come right now. Awesome. Yeah, let's give them a hand. Let's let them know we love them. We're cheering them on. You're making a great decision. You're making a great decision. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. God bless you, sir. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Thank you, sweetie. You okay? Good to see you. God bless you. Thank you for your decision today. Now, this Bible that I have, it's mine, but if I wanted you to have it as a gift, how would you get it, right? You would reach out. And so what God has for you is free. You can't pay for it, but you must receive that free gift of mercy and grace and love. And so I'd ask you right now, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven and just say this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die in my place. He was punished for my sins. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Come into my life. I choose now to walk away from every wrong thing, from every sin. Jesus, I follow you and you alone the rest of my life. Thank you, God, I'm in your family. I belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.